Good morning. I don't know about you, but today is March 1st. That is an encouragement. We're almost there, folks. Spring is coming, right? My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here at Terra Nova. I'm very excited to be up here again to be part of the preaching team. You folks have been going through our current series, Examining Jesus. We've worked through the Gospel of Luke for, I believe, about 2.5 years now. Some of you may have been here from the very beginning. Some of you maybe have come in between, or somewhere in the middle like myself, or even at the end maybe. But I'm glad that we're here. And I want to ask you a question today as we continue in our series. We're coming down to the end of Luke's Gospel. Luke's been building the story up, been bringing us along in this narrative, and it's coming to the point of a climax of the story. We're going to be wrapping that up soon, especially as we get toward Holy Week and Easter Sunday coming up here. So let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I want you to think about that this morning. Is that a question that you think about much? You think about that when you come here on a Sunday morning. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What am I doing here? What is this all about? I hope that's a good question to ask here on a Sunday morning. Many of us, maybe we've answered it already in our lives the best we can as we study God's Word, as we sat under preaching and teaching. Maybe some of us are still working on that question. Not quite sure how to answer that yet. The answer to that question has certainly been a topic of debate and conversations over the centuries, right? Hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of books have been written to try to answer that question. How about you? Is that a question you put a lot of thought into? Have you been able to answer that question for yourself? Maybe you came to Terra Nova today hoping to find some answers. Maybe you came way back sometime in the past thinking maybe you would be able to answer that question for yourself. Who is Jesus? And again, maybe you're still not sure. The researchers tell us that a growing number of Americans don't know the answer to that question. Don't know the answer to that question. Or they just don't care that much about it to answer it. In a recent poll, 68% of Americans in this poll said that they believed the statement that Jesus is God or that he is the Son of God. 68% of us here in America. And they compare that to 74% claiming a general belief in God. Certainly, many opinions exist as to how to best answer this question, and many of us can testify what we found. As we've studied the Bible, we've been part of a church like Terra Nova. But wherever you are in regards to the question, I think it's one of the most important questions that we can answer in life. One of the most important questions that we need to address. In fact, how we answer that question impacts issues not only of our faith, but how we view life, how we actually live. Well, who is Jesus? I believe that the question that this question brings us together each week. That's why we open up our Bible. That's why we've been going through the sermon series. We've been studying this Jewish peasant that lived 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, lived in Galilee. This Jesus, who has been the source of so many books and documentaries. In fact, I think there's another one coming out here this week. Who is Jesus? We'll be able to continue that discussion. Well, as I said, we've spent almost 2.5 years working through the Gospel of Luke in our current sermon series. As we've worked slowly through this passage and carefully through this passage, this Gospel here on Sundays and throughout the week in our tribes, I hope that you have been able to have some of your questions answered. I suspect that some of us maybe have come here to Terra Nova and during this series, maybe some of us can say we found Christ. It was during the Examining Jesus series as we worked through Luke. The Lord opened up our eyes to who he is and what he's done for us. Maybe some of us can give testimony to that this morning. Either way, whether we've come to know the Lord through the series or maybe earlier in our life, or maybe you're a person who doesn't yet know him, I'm not sure how to answer that question. I think there's something here for us today. I want you to think about this question and how it affects both what we believe and how we live. Join me as we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 63. We're going to be reading a long section as we are finishing up our journey through Luke. We're going to look at a passage that comes at the end of Luke's gospel. As the story of Jesus' life and ministry is winding down, this scene here that we're going to read, it's one that some of you are probably familiar with, hopefully most of us are familiar with. It's the story of when Jesus said he had been arrested, now he's going to be tried. He tried by the religious leaders of the day, the prominent religious leaders there in Jerusalem. He's going to go before the governor, Pilate, the Roman governor. This is an interesting story. We see how Luke is bringing us closer and closer to the climax of his gospel account. We see that Jesus here in this passage, instead of defending himself against the lies that were told and the unfair trial, he gives a great example here. He willingly submits himself to their false accusations. He willingly is part of this trial here as the Lamb of God was willing to lay his life down for him. So think about that. Just as the story winds down here. We're going to look at several people we find in the story. Several people that had an opportunity to examine Jesus. Had a chance to look at him. And I think that's significant. I think that's where Luke has been going in his gospel. As the pastor tells here, as they began this series and chose the title Examining Jesus, there's a reason for that. Because I think that's what Luke, a man who was trained as a physician, a man who had scientific background of carefully reviewing things and searching through things to make decisions. He was bringing us through this gospel. He's bringing us to this point, and he gives us a picture of these people at this trial who had a chance to examine Jesus, had a chance to come face to face with the Lord. In each case, they had to make a decision about who is Jesus. They had to make a decision about who is Jesus, whether he's the man he claimed to be, and they had to make a decision as to what they were going to do with him. Luke 22, verse 63. By the way, I'm sorry, if you don't have a Bible, if you need one, as always, you can always raise your hand. We'll be glad to get you one if you haven't. If you've got anyone that needs a Bible, feel free to raise your hand. We'll be glad to get you one of those. Sometimes in the rush on a Sunday morning, it's easy to come without bringing your Bible along with you. Or maybe if you don't have one, we encourage you to take that home with you. We want you to have your own copy of God's Word. All right, let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 65. 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. In verse 66, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to the council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a king." Is Christ a king? And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching them throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place." And when Pilate heard that this man was a Galilean, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. It's King Herod, one of the Roman governors of that area that had been appointed there by Caesar. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see him do some sign by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. Verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, verse 18, "Away with this man and release us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection, started in the city, and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, debating with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Do bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father, we come here again on another Sunday morning. Father, we lead busy lives. There's probably many things that we have on our schedules, but today or going into next week. Lord, I come back to the story. This story that happened so long ago. Father, how your son was falsely accused, was part of an unjust trial, suffered cruelty, mocking. Lord, we see this picture here as these men were the leaders of the faith, these men who were experts in your word. They stood face to face with your son, yet they demanded a murderer be released and him be crucified. Lord, I pray as we think through the story, Lord, you would open up our eyes to what we need to see today. Lord, I know as we are in this season, we need to prepare our hearts, Lord. May you bring us back to the story as we look toward Good Friday, as we look toward Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We know that we do need you. You are our only hope, Lord. We thank you that you went quietly to that cross. Lord, you willingly did that for us. Lord, to pay for our sins and give us new life. We thank you in your name. We ask you, Jesus. Well, here at Terra Nova, you often hear us talk about this concept of incarnation. Incarnation, this idea that God became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us. You know, and for those of us living in the information age here in 2015, some word like incarnation might sound like some dusty theological concept, some dusty theological term. But we believe it's a very important term for us to know. We believe that this idea of incarnation is the lens through which we are able to talk about God, and the lens through which we are able to know Him.
I see, Josh.
This idea that God became man, that the Father sent the Son, be born into a manger. Many months ago, we were able to talk about, we started through that as we ended up with the Nativity story. We discussed how this Savior had been promised, and how this baby had been born. We wrestled with what that meant for those then who had been waiting so long for that deliverer, for that leader. We wrestled with what it means for us today. God had come to earth. He had become human. The birth of Christ is really about God revealing himself to us. He didn't remain distant. He didn't remain removed from our suffering. He's the God who walked among us. He is the light that shone into the darkness of this world. In this sense, the Lord came to be examined by us. I mentioned as we come to this passage, this is what I believe this is where Luke is taking us. In this passage that we just read and we're going to look at here, we see that the Lord was examined. He came under the scrutiny of these different religious leaders, Roman governor Pilate, the King Herod and these crowds of people that demanded he be crucified. I believe the Lord wants us to wrestle with this concept of who he is. For those of us that will hear his voice, he wants us to answer this question, who is Jesus? Let's take a look at that. Jesus came to this earth to be examined. He wants us to examine him. In this story that we see that Jesus was examined by a different group of people, and I want to take a look at these folks and briefly. First group we see that Jesus came up against was the guards. These men, we don't know exactly who they were. Maybe a security team, a security force that the religious leaders, the rulers of the temple had in place for such times as these. I suspect they probably weren't the nicest guys you could find in the neighborhood. From what I know, I'm betting that they were probably handpicked. A group of rough guys that were willing to do the dirty work. There they were, keeping Jesus under guard until that early morning trial could be arranged. And we see what they did there. They mocked him. For these guards, Jesus was a joke. They didn't have time for him. It was just a source of mocking to pass the time as they waited for trial. So you see that. That's how they received, or that's how they examined Jesus. That's how the conclusions they came to there. And then we see the religious leaders. As I was saying, that these religious leaders, these were men who were the Bible experts, the men who were appointed to be the leaders of God's people, ones that had authority over the scriptures. Yet they examined Jesus. And what we see here is Jesus didn't fit into their worldview. He didn't fit into their idea of what a Savior should be, Messiah should be. They didn't want him. They didn't want his teachings. They didn't want the things that he was saying and how it was going to affect their power, how it was going to affect how they lived. They tried to get Jesus to incriminate him in this passage here. I think it's interesting. They asked him these questions in this secret trial, asking questions about things that he had said, which he had been saying for many months, years, as he had preached and taught. In fact, in other gospel accounts, we see that they brought witnesses before in this trial, and the witnesses couldn't keep their story straight. So they tried to get Jesus to incriminate himself, but he wasn't willing to do that. Instead, Jesus confronted their hard hearts. In verses 67, says that they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So we see in here Jesus was confronting their hard hearts. He challenged their stubbornness and unbelief. When they asked him whether he was the Christ, he responded, "If I tell you, you won't believe. If I tell you, you won't believe, and if I ask you, you won't answer." Basically, he said, "You don't really want that. You don't really want to know. You don't really want the truth. You have your mind made up." They had no desire to listen to his teaching. They didn't really want the truth. Instead, they just wanted to maintain their own conclusions. They wanted to protect their own boundaries. They didn't want to hear the truth. They refused to listen, and they rejected Jesus and handed him over to Pilate. So the ones that should have known, the ones that had the Bible, the ones that were the experts, they refused to listen. So as we saw in the story, the Lord has set up to Pilate, the Roman governor. I think it's interesting here that Pilate, he didn't so much want to reject Jesus as much as he just wanted to avoid Jesus. I mean, of all the things that Pilate probably had on his workload as a governor of that kind of backwater corner of the Roman Empire, the last thing he wanted to deal with is some guy that thinks he's the Messiah. Pilate didn't have time for this. He didn't know who Jesus was and didn't care. Although Pilate saw nothing in Jesus that was worthy of death, worthy of capital punishment, I believe that Pilate got to this position because he had some degree of wisdom, some degree of leadership skills, and he recognized that regardless of this man's guilt or innocence, he had to carefully navigate the situation. The leaders sought to have Jesus condemned for an insurrection against Rome, which was interesting, as we see later when they call for the release of Barabbas. But they're bringing forth charges of sedition and insurrection, that he was trying to make himself greater than Caesar. But Pilate couldn't find any legitimacy to that charge. Instead, Pilate tried to punt Jesus. He heard Herod was in town, and when they talked about how Jesus was from Galilee, a different part of that area in Israel and Palestine, he decided that he tried to push this problem off on Herod. And again, we read through the story, but we don't have the time probably to really get into all the background history there. But the family of Herod is a very it's very interesting how that all worked out. And from the text here, we see that there was some rivalry between Pilate and Herod, and they had not had good feelings between them before that day. So, but at the same time, Pilate says, "Hey, this can be Herod's problem." So he sends him to Herod, and Herod is this non-Jewish king that Rome put over to put his family over the Jews, and the people of Jesus' day greatly resented that. So here's Herod, a man who, in the eyes of people in Jesus' time, didn't have a rightful claim to the throne, and he meets with Jesus, and he has a chance again to find out who this Jesus is. He had heard things about him. Herod wasn't one of those guys that would be in any of the places where Jesus went to hear the teachings, but he had a chance to hear his teachings, but as we see in the story, that's not what Herod wanted. He didn't want to hear really what Jesus had to say. He was hoping for a few parlor tricks. He maybe heard about Jesus turning a little boy's meal of bread and fish and feeding thousands of people. You know, he was hoping that maybe Jesus would do something like that and he'd heal a blind person or make the lame walk. For Herod, Jesus was just a potential source of entertainment. Well, when Jesus wouldn't perform for him, he had enough. He put a robe on, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. Well, as the story goes on, we see Pilate couldn't see any significant threat to Rome in Jesus. He tried again to bargain with these people. Hey, what if I just punish him? I'll just punish him. We'll beat him and teach him a good lesson, teach him to just keep his mouth shut and to disturb the peace, and we'll send him on his way. Pilate, for as pragmatic as he was for a Roman leader, there seems to be that there's this reluctance to execute an innocent man. Well, the leaders of that day weren't going to have that. Pilate tried to get rid of the situation, tried to send Jesus away with just a good beating, but the crowd demanded that he be crucified. They demanded that he be crucified, and instead they asked for Barabbas. Asked for this Barabbas. And again, no time to go into that, but I encourage you, if you're not familiar with that, look, do a little bit of reading on that, some of the other Gospels, you'll see a little more information there. But Barabbas, we don't know a whole lot about him other than he was an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist, it means it's that he was involved in some sort of plot to upset the Roman Empire. And in a sense, Barabbas was a first century terrorist. Barabbas was probably not a real nice guy. Along with being an insurrectionist and stirring up some sort of plot of violence against Rome, he had committed murder, perhaps in that violent plot, maybe separately. Regardless of those details, we know he was not a good man. He was a guilty man. A man that certainly, of all the people in this story, deserves what was coming to him. And again, it's ironic that the one that they asked for, Barabbas, was guilty of insurrection. The same thing they were demanding Jesus be executed for inciting himself. Well, as we see, Pilate, in the end, had a decision to make. He had a decision to make between executing an innocent man or maintaining the status quo. And I think as we read here, we see that the sad part of the story is he surrendered to their demands and he handed Jesus over to be executed. Well, as we look at the story, one of the conclusions we can make is that Jesus failed their examinations. He failed their examinations. If you think about the story, I want you to consider that all these people had opportunities to see Jesus face to face. They had opportunities to examine him. In each case, he proved to be something different from what they wanted. He wasn't what they wanted him to be. They were face to face with him, but they refused to see him. So I ask this question, how about you? Have you examined Jesus? As we look at this passage, this is where Luke is bringing us here in this gospel. I want you to think about that. If you have examined Jesus, whether it's over these last 2.5 years, the amount of time that you've been a part of Terra, as we've worked through this series, maybe on your own, as you've been in God's Word, if you have examined Jesus, the question I ask you this morning is, what have you done with him? What have you done with him? What will you do with Jesus? And I think that's really where that first question takes us. As we try to answer this question of who is Jesus, it begs that second question, what will we do with him? What will we do with him? You can't be neutral about Jesus. You can't be neutral about Jesus. In each case, he was not the person that they wanted him to be. They were face to face with him, and you disappointed them. You might try to dismiss him like Herod. You might like try to avoid him like Pilate. But every one of us must decide what we're going to do with this one who claimed to be the Son of God. Folks, Jesus calls us to make a decision. Just as he came into this earth, he was born as a baby, he became human at this point in incarnation. He came to be examined by us. So Jesus calls us to make a decision. He calls us to make a decision. Who is Jesus and what will you do with him? I believe that these are the two questions that Luke is asking for this passage. I believe that these are two questions that Luke is really bringing us to throughout his gospel. Maybe one can argue that as we've gone through page after page after page of Luke, these two questions continue to come up. Who is Jesus? What will we do with him? We have a decision to make. Will you reject him? Will you reject him? There might be some of us here this morning that are wondering if all this stuff about Jesus, all this stuff that we talk about here on Sundays, all the stuff that maybe you read about, you see on TV, does this all really make sense? Does this all really make sense? Is all this stuff about Jesus coming to earth, all this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross, is it too much to handle? Can you believe it? Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Does accepting the things that Jesus said and did conflict with the things that you hold true? Or how you want to live your life? You know, as you work through that question, whether it's today or on your own, don't be surprised if that's a difficult question to answer. Faith in the Lord has always been a challenge. Faith in the Lord has always been a challenge. I want to challenge you this morning. Will you embrace him? Will you embrace Jesus? I think that's what Luke is calling us to do. So we see these examples of these people who came face to face to the Lord and rejected him. So bring us to that question here. Will we embrace this Jesus or will we reject him? One of the things I want to encourage us with this morning is you can only remain on the fence for so long. Some of us want to dismiss Jesus. Maybe think this stuff is just more like a legend. Okay, I don't know if we believe in the Bible. And, you know, that made sense for people way back then, but I don't know if that makes sense for me right now in my life. But I want to encourage you. Don't be too quick to dismiss this. Don't be too quick to write Jesus off as just another religious figure, another legend that people believe in from the past. Every year, historical research and archaeology builds a stronger case for Jesus and continues to demonstrate the reliability of the four canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Too often people dismiss Jesus because they are quick to dismiss the biblical records. And I don't have really have time to go into that. There's certainly some great research out there. There's books you can read. You can jump on the internet. There's some good resources that are very accessible. But I want us to think about that. The Gospels, in particular, they were written late first century. Arguments can be made for even maybe some of them closer to the middle of the first century. I mean, think about that. These Gospel accounts were written within a generation after Jesus had died on the cross, risen from the grave, and returned to the presence of the Father. There were a good number of people, maybe hundreds of people, who could testify to what was written in these gospel accounts. People that are still alive, they could testify, they could validate, or even challenge things that are written in the gospel accounts. And if we even look at some of the New Testament letters written by Paul and Peter and John and so forth, that reference the life of Christ and the details of his life, some of those were even written even sooner than the gospel stories were written down. My point is that there is credible reasons to believe that both Jesus and his teachings and his miracles, including his resurrection, have merit. Think about that. There's not a time today. There's not time to say enough about this. But I just want to challenge you that information is there. We certainly can review that on our own and take a look at that. If we truly desire to be fair-minded. I believe there is a very sound case for believing that Jesus actually said the things that the Gospels have recorded and did these things that have been passed down to us. The data is there, and we need to consider it. So think about that. Don't be too quick to dismiss this. Second part of that is sometimes people, especially today, we want to keep Jesus as a good teacher. He's a good teacher, but I'm not so sure if everything he said, either the Bible says he said, he really said, and maybe those things were just kind of created by his followers. Let's take a look at that a little bit. Well, some of us want to keep him as a good teacher on the same level as other great philosophers and religious leaders. And certainly, the Lord said and did some things that would rank him up there among the top 10, the top 5, maybe even higher in the world's view of great leaders of this world. Certainly had some profound things, no doubt, that have made an impact on this world for good. Well, let's think about that. I don't know that his own words will allow us to maintain that position that Jesus is a good teacher. But first of all, folks, Jesus is not that safe. He's not that safe. Read some of the stuff that he said. Read some of the stuff that Jesus said. And I can't go back to all that. We've spent some time dealing with many of those statements that Jesus made here that were recorded in Luke. But Jesus made some really difficult statements. In fact, that's the reason why he's under trial today in this passage. Because of the things that he said. These religious leaders, their patience had run out. He was making too many claims that in their minds were blasphemous. He was saying things like, I and the Father are one. Declaring himself one with God. Calling himself equal with God. And people talked about, Lord, show us the Father. He says, you want to see the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, when they talked about some of the comments the Lord made, he often got himself in trouble when he challenged them and about this idea that he made statements that you can't just easily attribute to a religious good teacher. It's not that easy. Where other religious figures have tried to point us to a higher truth, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, ultimately he was crucified because he declared himself one with the Father. He declared himself equal with God. The protectors of the religious status quo knew what he was saying. They knew it. There was no question there. When he talked about he was the I am. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said here in John's Gospel. They knew what he meant. It wasn't before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. That's a little play on the Hebrew root word for Jehovah Lord. He was making that very clear statement of who he was. He was God himself. And for that, they wanted to kill him. So let's be careful not just to say that Jesus was just another good teacher. Another good teacher. Borrowing from C.S. Lewis's famous quote, we can't do that. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the one he claims to be. I mean, maybe you've heard that statement before. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. Or he's the one he claims to be. One could label him a liar or a lunatic, but that leads to another historical and philosophical problem to resolve. How then do we explain the quality of his teachings and the impact that following Christ has made around the world in the last 20 centuries? Both would seem to undermine that conclusion. When you see the effect that Christ had, certainly in the first century world of the Roman Empire and the following centuries, to the gospel continues to do in places around the world as people's lives are healed, as communities are impacted for good. It's very difficult to say that those truths, though that system of belief was fabricated by a lunatic or maybe by his overzealous followers. Despite of all the blotches on the record of Christianity, all the things that have been done that are in the name of Christ that have been just downright evil, it's hard to explain the overwhelming positive impact as a whole that Christianity has made on civilization. Again, with us in the time of Christ and the centuries to follow, and in places around the world today, if it was started by a sociopath or his lying proteges, it's hard to figure out how this kind of impact could have been made. Writing off Jesus as a good teacher, or the early church as a bunch of misguided and overzealous people, creates more problems intellectually than it resolves. The point is that the data that we have in the New Testament and the testimony of the early church, which exploded in growth, which had this world-changing impact on the Roman Empire, the Roman culture, you can't easily dismiss Jesus and still consider yourself fair-minded. He's worth that second look. Now, again, there isn't time today to say much more about all these different issues. So I want to bring us back to the implications of the story. All right, Jesus was examined by all these people, all these characters, and he was rejected. Yet we know from the empty tomb on Easter Sunday the irony of their scheme. By sending him before Pilate, by demanding his crucifixion, these leaders, the ones that had the power in that day, they thought that they were going to finally snuff him out. They were going to finally quiet him, put him away, and put an end to this movement. And yet the exact opposite effect took place. Jesus surrendered himself to their injustice, did not defend himself from their deceit. They tried to defeat him by sending him forward to Pilate to be crucified. But in his death, he secured victory. I want us to be thinking about that as we go into the weeks leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. They tried to defeat him, but in his death, he secured victory. As Jesus in the story heads toward the cross, we see the gospel rising in the horizon. As Jesus heads to the cross, we see the gospel rising. God had a plan. What would you do with Jesus today? Jesus calls us to embrace him. He calls us to embrace him, to receive the one that was rejected, the one who was handed over for a death sentence that he did not deserve, in order to bear the penalty for our sin and to defeat death. He gave his life for us that we could have life. That's the hope of Easter. Embrace the Savior who submitted to the cruelty and the injustice of the cross to secure our salvation and to bring us new life. Let me say that again. Embrace this Savior who submitted to the cross to give us new life. I think that is where Luke is going in the story. What the powers that be thought was the defeat of Jesus was the victory for us. Embrace that Savior. Well, how do we embrace him? How do we embrace him? I believe the scriptures give us three aspects of how it looks as the Lord gets hold of our heart and we come to have faith in Jesus. I want you to think about that. As we embrace Jesus, I think the first thing we need to see is that as the Lord begins to work in our heart, we're going to believe in Jesus. Maybe for some of you today, you don't have it all figured out. You don't understand all this stuff. There's still a lot of questions you have. Are you willing to believe in him? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? For some of us, that's the hardest part. That's the hardest part, to believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. If you've been with us for this preaching series, and you were here as we studied life, and the many statements that Jesus made about himself. If you missed that series, then I encourage you to dig into one of the Gospels. Dig into Luke this week, one of the other four Gospels. Do some reading for yourself. The Bible gives us four different, slightly different Gospels. They're unified accounts of the life that Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, then read the words he spoke. But be ready to be challenged. Be ready to be challenged. So the challenge here is to believe God is, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. I encourage you to stand alongside the countless numbers who have declared their faith in the Lord by embracing these teachings of Christ. These teachings of Christ passed down to us by the apostles. In the decades after the church was poured out the giving of the Holy Spirit, we see that the growth of that church after, in the weeks and months that followed after Christ ascended, The church began to embrace a summary of the apostles' teaching. We see that in places like Acts. When they, Acts chapter 2, we see a little snapshot of life within the church. The Spirit of God is poured out and we're coming together in that fellowship. It says that the people would come together each week. They come together each week for fellowship, for prayer, to hear the apostles' teachings. They shared the things that Jesus did and said, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper with them, celebrate communion. Well, I mention that because we have some idea of some of the things they discussed when we think about documents such as the Apostles' Creed. When people came into the church in those early centuries and got to the point of committing to Jesus, they were asked to commit to these truths that were handed down to Christ through the apostles. The Apostles' Creed is a great summary of what Jesus taught in all four of the Gospels and what he calls us to believe. My point in mentioning that is, if you're wondering, what is it that the Lord calls me to believe? There's a great place to start. But my point is that embracing Jesus begins with believing that he is who he claimed to be, even if you haven't got it all figured out. Sometimes, when we read through things like the Apostles' Creed, we're able to embrace those things that our spiritual forebears embraced. Say, I'm going to stand with these folks who put their faith in Christ. So we need to believe that Jesus said, we need to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Well, as we wrestle with the eternal truths of Christ and God's word, we must come to that place where we surrender to him. So we need to believe that he is who he said he is. We also need to surrender to his rule. You can't embrace Jesus if you're not willing to surrender your heart to him. You know, God's at work in your life. This is real in your life. You can have that heart that's surrendered. Your heart's going to be sensitive to hear his voice and to listen to his call. It starts by acknowledging our need for a Savior. We can't keep the gospel as something intellectual, something we just know in our hearts, in our heads, aren't ready to accept our hearts. We let the gospel shine the light of truth in your heart. If we're honest, our tendency is to minimize our sin, it's to rationalize our sin, it's to justify our sin, but the gospel calls us to acknowledge our sin and confess it before God. That's where freedom begins. When we embrace Jesus, we must come to terms with who we are, broken sinners with no hope apart from him. Yet that's the point to which the Lord calls us. And we're at that point of humility that we're ready to enter into the kingdom of God. We must be ready to trust in that mercy and that grace of God. As the Spirit of God convicts us of our sinfulness and the love of God breaks through our hard hearts, we were able to see that only by God's mercy and God's grace we can be saved. The Apostle Paul says it so well in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of good works that no one may boast." The heart that is humble before God is that which has experienced his mercy. So we need to believe that he is who he said he is. We need to surrender our hearts to him. We need to follow his call. This is where we see faith demonstrated as authentic. A person who has been transformed by the gospel will respond to Christ with obedience. We're going to follow Christ and respond to him with obedience. That was the message of Christ when he preached. That was certainly the message of some of the books of the New Testament. I think of 1 John with the apostle who said the Lord's feet there. He spent a good chunk of that first letter of John. See, this is what true faith looks like. It means to follow him in obedience. You can't say you love God, but then you do your own thing. True faith in God is following. Well, I share that because I hope I give you some ideas of what it means to embrace Christ. But we at Terranova, we never want anybody to do is come here thinking that it's just about this information you can accumulate. To know about him, about knowing him, about surrendering to him, about following him. So as we conclude today, I want to ask that question again. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what will you do with him? How we answer these questions matter greatly. They matter greatly. Whether you came to know Jesus years ago, or whether you're still wondering today if you should put your faith in him. As a church, we've been examining Jesus. We've been looking at Luke for a while now. This has been a very important part of our growth as a church family. My prayer for all of us is that we would see him as he is, the Son of God who came from above to be like us, the Lamb of God who laid his life down for us to rescue us from sin, the Savior who
who promised to transform us into his likeness, the promised one who will someday return to bring judgment and righteousness to this earth, to reign in peace. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Are you ready to embrace Jesus as your Savior? If you believe the Lord is working on your heart today, and you want to make this commitment, then I encourage you to do so. Let me do so right now in prayer time. Call out to God in prayer. In a few minutes, the band is going to come up. We're going to sing a little bit more. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I just want to challenge you this morning. If you're not sure whether you have really embraced Jesus, take those steps today. Maybe you want to talk to one of us. You can come to me after the service. Grab one of the other pastors, one of the leaders around here maybe. Maybe one of our tribe leaders. One of the folks that are involved in MAG or Poema. There's folks here that would be glad to open up God's Word and help you understand what faith in God looks like, how to start that journey. We're gonna ask the band to come up now, and we're gonna get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I just want to say that during this time of communion each week, we commemorate the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf as we celebrate his broken body, as we celebrate his shed blood. I want to say as we do that to just reflect on the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, who willingly surrendered his life, went quietly into that trial, suffered that injustice, so we can have new life. Let me read the words of the prophet Isaiah, written centuries before, foretold the suffering Savior. He says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Our beautiful Savior was rejected so that we could be reconciled, both to God and to one another. That is the promise of the gospel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you continue to prepare our hearts for Good Friday, or may we reflect on how you went quietly, or you suffered that injustice, all Lord, for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In the name we pray. Amen.